Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 13. Excuse me. You've seen on your outline here this morning, clear thinking in a muddy world is our topic, what we're going to look at today, how we have clear thinking in the midst of a muddy world and a lot of things going on in our brains and our minds. So we want to be clear thinkers, sober-minded, thinking clearly, just focused on God's truth and light. I got to ask you as we get started and as you turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you had to guess, about how many thoughts do you think on a daily basis? I mean, for some of you, there's not much going on up there, but for most of you, how many thoughts do you think you would go through? How many thoughts happen in your mind on a daily basis? Do you know that some scientists have found a way? I don't know how they do this. I don't know how they figured it out, but many scientists agree that we have the average person on a daily basis has close to 70,000 different and unique thoughts on a daily basis. Now, even the thought of that, coming into here today, that means you would have had close to 17,500 thoughts now that you're in the pew. Now, if you just want to lay down in the pew and take a nap after all that, I would not blame you at all. 17,500 thoughts, and it's just 11:30. Now, even further than that, how many decisions do you think you make on a daily basis? In your mind, how many decisions do you think you make? I know in our household, choosing dinner can maybe be like an hour and a half process, but how many decisions do you make on a daily basis? Again, those same scientists would say that we make close to 35,000 decisions on a daily basis. What we wear, what we eat, sometimes more importantly, how much we eat, what we're going to wear, how many times you press the snooze button, where we're going to go to school, how long we're going to stay there. I mean, the amount of decisions that we make on a daily basis, 35,000. Can you imagine all the stuff on a daily basis that goes in your head and is required for processing? Friends, our minds are incredibly complex, just crazy things that we are constantly in motion of thinking and coming up with things and making decisions. And so this morning, we want to focus our hearts and our minds on this key passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read it for us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you teach us by it, that we're formed by it, that we grow by it. God, as we have sung the gospel, as we proclaim the gospel now, and as we leave this place, would we be lights of love of the gospel everywhere that we go? Father, as we talk about our minds and what goes in, we don't want this to be another service in which we just get more information into our minds. We don't want to learn more and just put more stuff into our brains. We want to let it reach our hands and our feet and our mouths and our eyes as we go out of this place and into the world around us. So God, teach us now. Open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see in verse 13 is you see the word therefore. And as you study the Bible, if you've been a student in the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you want to see what it's there for, right? So anytime you see the word therefore, you want to look and examine what is the purpose of the writer writing the word therefore, and usually you want to see what comes before it. And so Peter, as he's writing verses 1 through 12, it's all concerned about salvation. It's always concerned. Peter's writing, and he's concerned that we understand the joy of what it means for Jesus to love you and ransom your salvation on the cross. Peter's entire purpose in 1 through 12 is getting us to understand just how critical our salvation is. He wants us to believe in our salvation, trust in what God has done for us. And this entire 1 through 12 is a tent post, a foundational thought for us as we begin to talk about our sober-minded, clear-headed thinking. And so to begin this morning, before we can get talking about being sober-minded and having clear thinking in the midst of a muddy world, we first and foremost have to stop for a moment and understand Peter is setting the stage for verse 13. See, before we can chase the symptom of our mind and try to get our minds to think clearly and on Christ and his gospel and to live in the world in such a way, we first have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the critical question, how is our relationship with the Lord? These past couple weeks, it's been just raining nonstop, and our yard has just grown so high and nasty, and we found a quick little reprieve in which I could get out and cut the grass this week. So I get out, and I'm cutting the grass, and it is just tall. I'm having to go over it twice, and I finish up and come inside, and I just say, Britt, you know, I've got this pounding headache. This thing is just killing me. I need some Tylenol. And Brittany just said, when was the last time you drank some water? I was like, well, I don't remember. And she's like, no, take some Tylenol, but your problem is you're dehydrated. And I think sometimes in the church, we chase symptoms. Like we say, oh, I've got such bad thinking. My head's just in the wrong spot. I don't know what's going on. And at the root foundation, we have to ask ourselves, are we drinking from the living water? Are we drinking deep of God's great love for us and his need for us? So are we drinking deeply of the living gospel? Are we being quenched by God's word? See, we can chase and try to figure out why our minds are thinking the way they are and why we're having these actions the way they are, but until we get the foundation right, until 1 + 1 = 2 in our hearts, we shouldn't move on to algebra and trigonometry and all these other things. We have to first focus on the foundation of the gospel that God loves us and we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we have that realization when we put our full trust and our obedience in who God is, then we can move on to try to figure out what's going on in our heads and our minds. So friends, before we get going, I just need to ask you this critical question. How is your relationship with the Lord? Are we clinging to him with everything that we have? Are we trusting in him with our hearts and our souls and our minds? Are we loving him with everything that we have? This morning, as we talk about our minds and having a sober mind and clear-headed, we first and foremost need to understand the foundation is Jesus. And so understanding that, we can move forward to the first admonition that Peter gives to, therefore, prepare your minds for action. See on your outline, if you're following along, it's straight from the text, prepare your minds for action. In the original languages, you'll see, and maybe in your Bible, it may say, gird your loins for action. Maybe a phrase that we don't use very much. My coach, when we were playing basketball, never said, son, it's time to gird your loins, right? But in the olden days, they would wear these long kind of tunic shirts. And when the men would need to go somewhere quickly or run somewhere quickly, they would take their long shirts and they would pull them up and they would tuck them into their belt so they could move quickly. I don't know anybody that does this nowadays, but I do remember a time in which this would make perfect sense. Growing up, my grandfather was just like the most manly man I could ever imagine, right? He's this big, like tall Navy guy with these big, strong muscles. I mean, growing up as a kid, I never wanted to do anything wrong around my grandfather because I heard legends around his thumping ability, right? He could just come up behind you and thump you and it'd almost knock you out. My grandfather is just this burly, big man. He was a mechanic and he could just fix anything and everything. And often we would take our car over to Pop-Pop's house on Sunday afternoon so we could, change the oil or fix our stuff in the car. And, something happens, interestingly, when you go over to somebody's house and you pop the hood, it's like a magnet. Everybody has to stand around and look at who knows what. But you look inside the engine, you look inside the hood, right? And so everybody's standing around, and my Pop-Pop and this strong Navy guy, the first thing that he would do? He would always wear this nice long sleeve, button down, white shirt. And the first thing that he would do is roll up his sleeves and get to work. That was him girding up the loins of his shirt. It was him girding up, getting ready for action. And in the same way, we have to gird the loins of our mind to prepare our minds for action. See, so often our minds can trip us up from doing the things that God has called us to do. So often our minds are the thing that keep us grounded and keep us sitting on the pew rather than out in the world around us. If I had to confess to you, my mind is often the thing that keeps me from personal evangelism. So often I'm usually dressed, I have a voice to speak, I have the time and opportunity, but 9 times out of 10, what keeps me from going to the next person and talking to them or sharing my faith is my mind going a million miles an hour saying, Mark, they don't want to hear. Mark, what if they ask you a question that you don't know? Mark, what if they come at you and say something that you're not prepared for? What if they don't want to hear? Maybe they have a bad day. They don't want to hear about the gospel right now. And so my mind goes a million miles an hour, stopping me and preventing me and tripping me up from doing the very thing that God has called me to do. And you may be in that category today, saying your mind, as you go through the thing, and you know that God is calling you to something and big things, but the loins of your mind, may be the things that continue to trip us up. Those thoughts of saying, I'm not old enough, I'm not wise enough, my health has gone down, I don't know enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not old, whatever it may be, these are the things that continue to trip us up. And friends, as Peter writes, he just says, take up. Be prepared for action. Get ready. Prepare for battle. Prepare for what's ahead. Get your mind ready. And so we want to do that today. We want to be, as the second part of your outline says, we want to be sober-minded. Peter writes that preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, this is where we want to camp out for a little while because this is incredibly important. We want to be sober-minded. So what does it mean for us to be sober-minded? It doesn't mean just not being drunk. It means that we're clear-headed. That we're not foggy of mind, that we have a clear mind to think through the consequences and the actions, to be clear thinkers in a muddy and stormy world. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Knowing that our adversary, the enemy, prowls around looking to devour us, we've got to be sober-minded, watchful, looking for what's to come, looking for the places that our flesh cries out in our minds and in our hearts. We've got to be looking for the enemy that prowls around seeking to devour us. And as I was looking at this, I saw four different avenues and ways in which we see the devil attack, in which we see our minds have a propensity not to be sober-minded. In the first place is this, in the midst of suffering seasons. I believe that in the middle of our suffering, we find the devil most at work. In the middle of our suffering, we often find the devil so keenly aware of our suffering. I mean, you see him whisper questions like this. Maybe you've experienced suffering in your own life and you feel the devil whisper little lies to you. Where is God? God has left you. God is nowhere to be found. God doesn't love you. Surely a loving God would never do this to you. Surely a loving God would never put you through this. Surely God would not allow this. If God was real, where is he? And in the midst of our suffering, we feel the weight of those questions hammer us like shells on a beach, just continue to hammer our hearts and our heads to say, God doesn't love you. Oh, God doesn't care for you. Just go the other way. Try something different. This is not working out. And in the middle of our suffering seasons, friends, it's incredibly difficult, but incredibly important for us to be sober-minded, to be clear thinkers in the midst of these difficult days. You can imagine Job as the devil, as he's having this conversation with Job, feels that if he can just take away the foundations of Job's life to begin to cause him to suffer, he thinks that he can just make Job run away from God. I mean, you see it all throughout the book of Job, that the devil thinks suffering will be his catalyst to make Job rebel. See, suffering has the propensity in us to either cause us to grow closer to the Lord or further away. So friends, let me ask you, in the midst of our suffering, will we draw closer to the Lord or will we listen and buy into the lies of the devil? 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But in verse 9, it says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. As Peter carries on in chapter 5, he understands that in the midst of our suffering, the devil is prowling around, but he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering in the Christian life is a giving. The question is, how do we undertake it and how do we undergo it? Will we walk with the Lord or will we ask the Lord to walk away from us? The devil understands, and in the midst of our suffering, he wants to work. Our adversary is hard at work in the midst of your suffering and my suffering and the suffering of your friends and family members to pull you away. That's why it requires us to be clear thinkers, sober-minded, taking away the fog of the devil and focusing on the truth of God's word. But even more than that, in the midst of suffering seasons, we also have in the midst of emotional distress. You know, in the midst of emotional distress, we often can feel our minds start to go by the wayside. We can start to feel our emotions well up inside of us and our brains can almost become like lava ready to spew out in all directions. In the midst of our emotional distress, we can feel like our clear thinking just gets tossed away. I know several years ago, I had one of these moments in my life where I felt like, man, my anger and my emotions just got in the best of me, and it was just a normal afternoon. And do you ever have those days where bad just seems to happen on top of bad, and then a little bit more bad happens, and then you feel like a little bit more bad happens, and then everybody on the road decides they want to let you know what kind of a bad day they've had, and they want to make your day even worse? This just happened to be one of those days. I was driving along the road, and all of a sudden, this older car just decides out of nowhere to cut me off, and I have to slam on my brakes, and man, I am just feeling like this is the last day I want to be a Christian, and I just want to lash out, right? I am frustrated. You've been there. Don't laugh. You know it's true. You've been there on the road. You know how frustrated you can get when you've had a bad day, and it comes on a bad week, and things at work are not going the way you want, and it feels like on that moment that everybody on the road just wants to get after you. And so this was one of those days. And this lady just cuts me off, and in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to let this lady have it, right? I'm going to let her have it. I'm going to do what any good Christian would do. I'm going to give her the eyes, right? I'm going to cut those eyes at her. I'm going to pass by her and just cut my eyes right at her and let her know I didn't like it, right? On the inside, I would let her know, I wish there wasn't two cars between us, but on the inside, I really am glad, because what am I going to do, right? And so I'm glad there's two cars between us, but I'm going to go up, and I'm going to go next to her at this next stoplight, and I'm going to look at those eyes, and I'm going to tell her how unhappy I am with her. And that's the emotions. I'm so frustrated. I can feel the anger just welling up inside, and I'm frustrated. I want to let this lady know, and as I pull up beside her, I notice that there's a big bag of food in her passenger seat, and I'm thinking, that's strange, but I'm still angry, and so let's do this thing. And so I pull up, and I look to my left. In this moment of sheer frustration, I look and see that she is a nun. And in this moment, I think, how can I be mad at this nun? She's likely taken all this spare food to a homeless shelter, and here I am angry and frustrated, and I'm about to lash out at a nun? This isn't right. But in that moment, that fog of frustration clearly lifted. In that moment, I think, well, that's dumb. There's no reason for me to be so angry and frustrated. It's a sweet nun. Had Coke bottle glasses on, couldn't see your left hand from her right hand. Why am I upset at her? And friends, if we are not careful, in the midst of our emotional distress and in the middle of our frustration at our boss and our coworkers or family members or kids or whatever it may be, our emotions can well up inside of us and just completely we can lose our minds. There's a gospel issue at stake here, that we have a way in which we live in the world, that we want to love people and care for people, and we want to witness of the gospel with the way that we live our lives. And friends, if we're not careful, we will lose our sober-mindedness in the midst of our emotional distress. Let's be clear thinkers. Let's focus on truth in the midst of our emotional distress. But thirdly, we can also be sober-minded in the midst of anxious unknowns. In the middle of anxious unknowns, we can have analysis paralysis and just focus on all the fear of unknowns and all the things coming up, and we can just be so scared of what our future holds that our minds can become clouded with all sorts of A, B, C, D, and all the way to Z kind of plans. Our minds can become just a fog of trying to fix our problems. We can lay in bed at night, night after night after night after night, just focus on all the what-ifs of anxious unknowns. The Bible reminds us to come to the Lord and ask for wisdom, to beg for wisdom, and God gives generously without finding fault. So friends, in the midst of your anxious unknowns, there are too many unknowns to even name here today. All of you have anxious unknowns that you're feeling right now. In the middle of our anxious unknowns, friends, let's be sober-minded. Let's be clear thinkers. We're also sober-minded in the midst of tempting situations. In the middle of tempting situations, we want to be sober-minded. We know that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We know that this is his plot and his plan is to destroy the very underpinning of our faith. And he does this in the middle of our temptations, in the middle of our fleshy desires, in the middle of what we want to do. We feel the devil come up in the same way, whisper to us, it's not that bad. You've done it before and nothing happened. Just one more time, it won't be that bad. It's okay. Nobody gets hurt. We hear the devil whisper these lies into us when we feel that moment of temptation. We've got to be sober-minded. We've got to be watchful, knowing that this is our adversary's plea to steal, kill, and destroy. And in the middle of our tempting moments, in the middle of these temptations that come our way on a daily basis, we can either buy into the lies of Satan or we can trust in the truth of God's word. So we have to be sober-minded. We have to be watchful. We have to be thinking at all times, knowing that The devil always paints a beautiful picture of sin, but we know where that road leads to. So friends, in the midst of these four things, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of emotional distress, in the midst of anxious unknowns, and in the midst of tempting situations, we have to be sober-minded, such clear thinkers. And it will help us in three different ways that we can be clear thinkers, that we can help us as we fill our minds with truth. First, Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on true things. Think on true things. There's no clearer fill in the blank that I think we could have than just think on true things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any such excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Friends, it's important for us to fill our hearts and minds with true things. There's enough things going around that are negative and false all around us. Our goal and our plan is to think on true things. That's how we fill our hearts and minds with truth, is to fill it with true things. In Deuteronomy 6, God gives us this game plan for in our homes to what we do. He says this in Deuteronomy 6, chapter, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Friends, this is an incredible command that God gives us, simply just saying, talk about Scripture. In your homes, when you wake up, talk about truth of God's word. When you go to bed, talk about Scripture to your spouse and to your kids. Let Scripture, let truth be breathed over and over in your house. This is why it's so important that we talk about Scripture and we know Scripture in our homes. Friends, tell and teach your kids Scripture. Husbands, speak Scripture to your wives. Wives, pray Scripture to your husbands. It's incredibly important that we understand the role of truth in our homes. We've got to let truth reign supreme in our homes and in our hearts so we think about true things. We talk about true things. That's why God has rigged this thing in His favor to bring us His church, that we come together, we worship around true things. We study the Word of God, true things. We have Bible fellowship classes where we learn true things. Your kids go to Bible drill where they're ingrained the Word of God deep into their hearts. You go to small groups and we have youth groups. We have so many wonderful opportunities for you to hear and to soak on truth. I can encourage you with anything, friends, think on true things. Our minds are just a battlefield of so many things waging war inside of us. And so, friends, will we fill our hearts and our minds with truth? Today, as you leave this place, friends, hide God's word in your heart and let it drip from your tongue. Speak it to your children. Speak it to your spouse. Speak it to your loved ones. And if you can't speak it in your jobs and you can't speak it in different places, hide it in your heart and pray it to people. We need to think on true things. And secondly, we take every thought captive. We take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 reminds us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we think about these thoughts that sneak into our minds, the devil trying to whisper lies into our hearts and into our minds, we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This mentality that the Bible gives us of taking every thought captive is the same imagery that is like warlike imagery, of sneaking past the enemy lines and spearing the enemy when they're not expecting it. This is the same kind of mentality that the Bible talks about, of going out before your enemy, not waiting for your enemy to attack you, but making sure you're on the offensive. In the same way, we don't let the devil get a foothold into our hearts and into our minds. We are on the offensive, making sure we extinguish those thoughts before they get and take hold in our life. We don't want the devil to have a foothold in our hearts. So before he's able to get in, before we let our flesh take hold in our hearts and in our minds, we must be on the offensive to take every thought captive. We filter all these thoughts that come through our hearts and in our minds and make sure they obey what God has called us to. So we think on true things, we take every thought captive, and number three, we trash the trash. We trash the trash. Colossians 3, 1-5 tells us, if you have then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Verse 5, put to death whatever is earthly in you. Friends, I'm convinced that as Christians, we ingest too much garbage. There's so much garbage around us and culture and media and so many things, and we ingest garbage. How do we not expect garbage to come forth? Talking about the adulterous woman, Proverbs 6 says this: can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not expect to be scorched? Friends, how often will we continue to labor over media and things that are complete garbage and just fill our minds with garbage? And how do we not expect that at some level to hit our minds and our hearts? I'm so thankful having a 2-year-old has really helped this. Having a 2-year-old in the house, as you turn on the TV, everything that you hear is Micah in the room. Oh, I hope he didn't hear that, right? I mean, it's put you on hyper alert, hyper awareness for everything that we listen to, everything that comes on the TV screen. We're completely alert to what's going on. See, at times, as a seasoned Christian, I know that I feel like I'm immune to it. But I can tell you, I'm not immune. Those thoughts and those things that are on TV, those things that I'm listening to, those seep into my heart, into my mind. And as much as I want to protect Micah, I also need to be careful to protect myself and my family. Friends, as Christians, let's be careful to trash the trash. If we look at our mind and it's just a wasteland of pollution and bad thinking and wrong, sinful thoughts, let's trace the root back to what we're ingesting on a daily, day in and day out basis. I believe some of us need to be careful that we trash some trash this afternoon, that we soak on the truth of God's word, that we think on true things, that we take every thought captive and we trash the trash. Lastly, our last fill in the blank there and last point that 1 Peter wants to give us is this: therefore, putting your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your last fill in the blank is set your hope fully on Jesus. Set your hope fully on Jesus. As we learned in verses 1 through 12, we see that everything, the foundation of all of our good thinking is founded in us focusing our hearts and minds on Jesus. And here at the conclusion of verse 13, we see that we need to set our hope fully on Jesus. This is instrumental to everything, that we set our hope fully on Jesus. It's the same terminology as setting a thermostat or setting an oven. You know, several Christmases ago, we had a big family gathering at our house, and like some families do, my mom put this wonderful, I don't know if it was a roast or some just big meat into the oven, and we had our family gathering, and everything was good. I think we went to church and gathered around and all that stuff, and we came home, and we're setting the table and getting everything together, and everything's smelling so good, and everything's looking good. We got all the side dishes together. Everything is just going well. We call everybody in. It's time to eat. And Mom goes to check the oven. And do you know what she found when she opened that door? Meat was cold, and it was raw, and it was not ready. Right? Somebody had forgot to set the thermostat, or excuse me, set the temperature. Set it to bake. Set it to the right temperature. In the same way, friends, there's a lot of things that we can set our hope on. We can set our hope on money. We can set our hope on our job. We can set our hope on our finances or our security or our house or whatever it may be. We can all go up and set the thermometer of our life and set our hope to whatever gives us hope for that particular time. But friends, until we set our hope fully on Jesus, nothing else is going to make sense. Our thoughts are not going to make sense, our actions, God, things that we do in the world, until we set our minds on Jesus and the hope that we have in the gospel. Friends, all this just runs by the wayside. So we want to be Romans 12 people. We don't want to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds, that the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We want our minds to not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by God's Spirit. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we confess again that we need you.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.